This is the word of the living God. It's given for his glory and our instruction. Let's hear with faith what the Spirit says to the church. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, let a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We'll stop our reading at that point and look to the Lord for his blessing. Father in heaven, again we come before you in humility, seeking that you would speak to us words of life, words that are clear and understandable, and Lord, that you would give us grace, that we wouldn't be no mere hearers of this word and so deceive ourselves, but we would be those who do according to your commandments. We thank you that your law is not grievous, it's not a burden, it's delight to our lives and our hearts, and we pray that you would give us grace, that we would fulfill the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, that this new commandment would not be so new to us, but would be something we would delight to do, and that we would find enjoyment in serving you as we serve one another. We pray that you'd help us to think about that carefully this evening, and not to simply leave our thoughts here, but to go forth and to carry them out, that indeed you would be glorified, and that the church would be built up, and yes, that the nations would see and hear and know that we are indeed the disciples of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've never had the experience of being pulled over by an unmarked police car. Maybe you have, but you know, I've heard people say it's not fair. They should have to identify themselves. You know, it's not fair to have unmarked police cars out there giving out speeding tickets. Well, the fact is, if you speed, whether the car is marked or not, you're taking that risk, and if you get caught, then you pay the consequences. But as Christians, we are not to be unmarked or unknown. We are to be known, and Jesus here tells us the means by which people are to know that we are his disciples. It is by our love for one another. You may notice I'm skipping over the first few verses. We're going to pick them up next time because they go with the final verses of this chapter. And I wanted to take some time to think with you this evening about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to let people know that we are Christians by the way that we conduct ourselves. Christianity is a known religion, and we are not to be unknown Christians. We are not to be unmarked. In fact, we are to bear the marks of Christ. Paul will say that he bears the marks of Jesus in his body. Theologians and church scholars have argued about what exactly that means. Well, Jesus here tells us how we are to be identified in this world. It's not by having a particular suit of clothes. We're not supposed to, you know, have a special badge that we wear. It's not anything that identifies us in a physical way, but it is an attitude of the heart and a deportment and a lifestyle, which shows that we are Christ's disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I don't know who the first person was that said or posed the question, If you were put on trial for being a Christian, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, and they gathered together your friends and your neighbors, your co-workers, and they brought everybody together, would the court be able to assemble enough witnesses, enough testimony to actually convict you of being a Christian? That's an interesting question. Do our lives bear evidence that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Well, you say, well, you know, I've watched every Sunday morning and they get in their car and they drive away. Okay. You know, they come back a couple hours later, and we've seen that. But is that what Jesus says? If they see you leave the house every Sunday, twice on Sunday, will they know that you're Christians? If you show yourself to be very regimented in your life, very organized, very controlled, and do everything properly, will your neighbors know that you are a Christian? No. Jesus says, I give you this commandment. You are to love one another. And this is going to be the sign that you are my disciples. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian in North Africa, wrote a defense of Christianity against the pagan accusations that, you know, Christianity is not true, it's not a real religion, and they attack the Christians. And Tertullian, in his apology, said, they should look at us and say, see how they love one another. And then he added slyly, because the pagans do nothing but hate one another. See how they love one another. See how they care for each other. See how they promote life with each other. But the pagans are exactly the opposite. And he had a point. But sadly, it wasn't too much longer in the history of the church when there was great infighting and a failure to love when controversy arose in the early church in North Africa over those who had lapsed in the faith, those who had given in to the demands of Rome and the cult of emperor worship, and whether or not they could be brought back in and restored to fellowship within the church. And the church came very close to blows and splitting over that, and a failure to love one another because some people had not stood fast in the test of loyalty to Jesus Christ. I find it ironic that they would do that if they looked at the context in which we're told to love one another. The context given to us here in John chapter 13, Jesus is talking to all his disciples, but Peter is right there. Peter is right there. Peter, who will deny Jesus. Okay, he didn't offer incense to the emperor, but he denied that he even knew Jesus. And he claimed very vehemently that he had nothing to do with him. And yet Peter, we know, is restored and gains a place of preeminence in the minds of many in regard to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you're to love one another. Now we know that is the second great commandment. People don't know that we belong to God because they see our love for God. They should see our love for God in our obedience to his commandments, in the way that we conduct ourselves. But more than that, they're to see our love for one another as we live together as a community of saints. John will pick this up in his first epistle and make it very, very plain. You turn to John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John, that's first the negative example of Cain, a man who should have loved his brother, and not just anyone. But when you think about it, what a sad situation this is at the beginning of time, as the world is young, and here are Cain and Abel, two brothers, and they are engaged in the worship of God together, and Abel's sacrifice offered in faith is accepted by God, and Cain's is not, and Cain becomes angry, and his face is fallen, and God speaks to him and offers him the grace of repentance if he will turn and he will fight against sin, but Cain's heart is hardened. He's angry with God. He's angry with his brother who's shown him up, and so he takes his life. You might say, well, we don't go that far. You know, we're not that bad. We wouldn't actually, you know, take up a rock or whatever and strike down another human being, another person who we were envious of. But if we allow envy to take root in our hearts and we become bitter and jealous and we think that others are not deserving of our love and our respect, then we abide in death. Jesus says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. This is not love. By this we know love, John continues in verse 16, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And that's what Jesus said back in John chapter 13, verse 36. He says, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Now we know that we can't love one another in the exact same way that Jesus loved us. His sacrificial love meant that he could take our place, bear the wrath of God that we deserved, and give us a standing with God that cannot be taken away. Jesus did that for us. We can't do that for one another, but we can have a desire to help each other out, a desire to see growth in sanctification. We can't provide justification, but we can assist our brothers and our sisters in the sanctifying grace of God. We can encourage each other and spur one another on, as the writer to the Hebrews says, to love and good deeds. We are to have that love that Christ had for us as he laid down his life for us, but it must be practical. Notice what John writes. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If you see your brother in need and close your heart against him, how can God's love abide in you? Well, James says, if you see your brother without food, without clothing, and you say, peace to you, go, be warm, be fed, and you don't raise a finger to help them, so that is a workless faith, a faith that is dead. And faith and love are coupled together as Christian graces. We really can't have one without the other. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are going to have the love of Christ within us as well. And we're going to want to help our brothers. And we aren't simply going to see, well, you know, that's too bad that you don't have enough food. It's too bad that you don't have any warm clothing to wear. It's, you know, we'll pray for you. No, love says, let me come alongside. Let me help you. Let me provide for you. We can be very thankful. We have so much in our own congregation. We have so much. But we are thankful that God gives us the opportunity that we can give to the needs of others. We can give money to support OP missions. We can give money to support the disaster relief programs of the church. We can give money to support, as I mentioned to you this morning, the short-term outreach, relief, and missions of the OPC, the storm movement, as we send out workers into the world to help in places that are ravaged by natural disasters or war, simply in need of the gospel because no one has come to them and proclaimed to them the love of Christ. And we can have a part to play in that. If we can't go ourselves, we can help financially. And we'd be thankful that we have that opportunity. We have to put our money where our claims really are. If we love, let us show that with deeds of love. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. We keep the command to love one another because God first loved us. We are the children of God because he loved us and calls us to walk in love with him. A love that is practical, a love that is hardworking, a love that does not give up. And that's the love that Jesus had for his disciples. It was a love that took him to the very end. It didn't stop short of the goal he wanted to achieve. It didn't say, well, this is how far I'll go in my love for you, but you know what? No further. That's too degrading. That's too humiliating. What did Jesus do? He took the form of a servant. He lowered himself and he washed his disciples' feet. He said, I'm doing this as an example for you. Now I know we don't wash one another's feet. But do you take time thinking about how can I serve others? How can I show in a practical and tangible way that I love others? I think we don't spend much time on that. I know I don't spend as much time on it as I should. I say that to my shame. I should spend more time thinking about how can I love? And we should spend time reflecting on the things that we do and the things that we say and ask ourselves the question, was that loving? Was that a loving thing to say? Was that a kind tone of voice that I used? Was that necessary? Did I reflect the character of Jesus when I did that? We know that love is more than an emotion. It's more than a heart attitude. It is the way we live. It's character. It's shown by the things that we do. You know, we can draw out all the old examples, and some of them are rather amusing and silly, you know, for the husband who says, I love my wife, and, you know, on Mother's Day, I guess that's coming up, isn't it, he brings her home a new set of golf clubs, and she doesn't golf, but they just happen to be the kind he wants. You know, that you may say, well, that's silly. I don't know, who would do such a thing? Well, some men have done such things. You know what? If your wife is allergic to flowers, it's no good bringing her flowers on Mother's Day either. Love knows and understands and thinks carefully, what can I do? How can I tangibly, concretely show that I really care about you? By first of all taking the time to think and to realize and to know. And that's way easier to say than it is to do. But we are called to love. Jesus didn't make this an optional extra. He didn't say, well, you know, you can be my follower and everyone will know that you're following me and that'll be just fine. No, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And you can't just tick off the commandments and say, okay, I didn't murder, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't steal, I didn't bear false witness, you know, I've loved you. Love is not just a matter of not doing those things. In his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul has that wonderful chapter that we do well to reflect on. Yes, love is important, but if you do the things that should show love without love, it doesn't matter. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, he says, but I have not love. It's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love motivates, and love shows itself in the way that we live. It's very important. What does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 tells us, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Those three verses are very convicting if we read them with the mind of Christ and look at ourselves accurately. Love is patient and kind. I know that I'm not always patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. I know that there are times I am envious and there are times that I'm boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. There are times when I put myself forward and I don't think about what I sound like or how I convey myself to other people. It does not insist on its own way. But my way is the best way. My way is the right way. Come on, I know what ought to happen here. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Wouldn't it be nice if we could honestly say of ourselves, I've never been irritated. I've never resented anyone else ever. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's easier, isn't it? It's easier to rejoice with the truth. But to remember that truth is God's truth. It's objective truth. It's not my truth. We live in a world when truth has been so subjectivized. We have to remember when we rejoice with the truth. You know, it's not let's all get together and tell our own truth. Rejoicing in the truth means rejoicing in what God has revealed to be the truth, to know the truth that will set you free, the truth that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father, the only life that will never end. Love never ends. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we really experience the love of God in a way that transforms our cold, dead hearts into living, beating hearts of flesh that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we will find that we want to be characterized by this kind of love that Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 13. And while we may be ashamed of our failures, we don't simply live lives that are shame-filled and feel sorry for ourselves. We ask Jesus to help us by his Spirit to fulfill the command that he gave. A new commandment that's not a new commandment, but one you've had from the beginning, John will write in 1 John chapter 3. This has always been God's plan. It's not something new. We were always meant to live in love for God and love for one another, because God is love. We were wonderfully reminded of that in our Sunday school class this morning. God is love. Not that God has some love. He's not like us. He is love. We are to have some love. We are to reflect God's love. And we are to show forth God's love in tangible ways, in ways that people can see, so that those around about us will notice, hey, there's something different about this person. They're not, you know, clawing their way to the top of the heap. They're not all about themselves, but they really do care about others, and particularly their fellow believers. This begins in the household of faith. We are to love one another in a way that is noticeable. Love one another just as I have loved you. Again, a very, very tall order Jesus has given us. He doesn't say, you know, just do your best. Just try a little harder. No, he sets himself as the supreme standard that we are all to strive toward. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, but then he laid down his life for his friends. He says, I call you my friends. You are my friends. I've given my life for you. And now I call you to, in like manner, give your lives for others. He doesn't say, you know, as long as the person you want to show love to is lovable, then you can do this. Remember, he loved us when we were by nature his enemies. You know, it's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love people who are lovable. But God shows his love in this, that while we were his enemies, he loved us. One of the Puritans, William Gurnall, in his Christian in Complete Armor, talks about God and how he is different from us. He said, what ruler in this world, if his enemy invaded one of his cities and took it over and barred the gates against him, what ruler in this world would with patience and forbearance continue to supply the needs of the enemy within his gates and to see that he had everything necessary for life? He said, no, that's not what you'd do. If your enemy took one of your cities, you'd lay siege to it, you'd starve him out, you'd fight against him with all your might and main, and you'd subdue him. But this is God's love for us. Though we have taken hostage something that belongs to God, he doesn't smite us. He doesn't immediately cast us down. No, he graciously, lovingly continues to provide for us and to call us to repent and to believe the good news that God is love. And really, that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That God is love. That he loved this world and gave his son. And when we see that love, the love that is God, is the fountain from which springs everything that we enjoy, then it should give us a whole new perspective on this commandment that Jesus lays upon us. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You don't have to put up a sign in front of your house. You don't have to fly a Christian flag. You could do those things if you want. You know, bumper stickers are good, although I wish some Christians wouldn't put them on their cars, the way they drive and the way they conduct themselves. But we're to show our love by the way that we do conduct ourselves, the way that we look to Jesus, who conducted himself perfectly, giving us exactly what we needed. And he says, this is how people are going to see that you are my disciples. This verse has always been very special to me, and I'll tell you why. As a new Christian, other than the Bible, one of the first books I ever read was a little paperback, and I don't know what ever became of it, because I want to read it again. Maybe one of you will have it. Maybe this will be a way for me to get it again. A little paperback called The Mark of a Christian by Francis Schaeffer. You know, too young for Francis Schaeffer? Francis Schaeffer, nobody knows. It's like, oh, you do know Francis Schaeffer. Okay. I didn't know if he was still. Okay, I'm going to. Sometimes I can't remember. I think it was because the church where I was, the pastor had actually been at Le Brie in Switzerland and had met Francis Schaeffer, and I knew people. I knew a man who had grown up with his son Frankie Schaeffer, and so they gave me this. They gave me this little paperback, little thin book called The Mark of a Christian, and it was all about this verse. And it was all about how important it is for us as followers of Jesus Christ to exhibit the love of Christ to those around about us. When so many other things wanted to attract our attention and become the mark of Christianity, I think Schaeffer was very right in pointing out, no, this is what Jesus says. You know, we can come up with all kinds of ideas on our own, and we do. But if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus, if we want to show Jesus to the world around about us, then we need to take his word and follow it. This is my commandment. A new commandment. One you've had from the beginning, but new, renewed in that now by the power of the indwelling spirit, we can actually do this. We have the potential. But I think if you're like me, you recognize how far short we fall, how we fail to show that love that is so eloquently described in 1 Corinthians 13. How we fail to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you may remember how that begins in Galatians chapter 6. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. And the idea there, I think, is that the primary fruit is love, and that all the other fruits grow out of love. Just as this morning I said to you that God's chief attribute is his holiness, and it characterizes and colors all his other attributes. So for us as Christians, yes, we're called to be holy because God is holy, but we're called to be loving because God is love. And people are going to be attracted to the grace of God, not by our holiness, but by our love. You know, there was a group of people in the Bible who were characterized by their holiness? You know them in the New Testament? They were the holy ones. You remember them? Oh yeah, we call them Pharisees. And you know how attractive they were? Everybody loved them. Everybody wanted to be just like them. No. But when people saw Jesus, and they saw his disciples living out the life of Jesus, that did attract them. And people did see with Tertullian, look how they love one another. They saw it. They wanted it. I wish I could remember and find this story again that I read years ago. And maybe again somebody will remind me about this, of a scene in which a group of Roman legionaries were ordered to execute some Christians during one of the persecutions, and they took them and they executed them by standing them naked on a frozen lake. And while they stood there waiting for them to die, the Roman soldiers were so affected by their faith and their love and their stalwart commitment to give up their lives rather than to recant their faith in Jesus Christ, that a number of them ended up dropping their military gear and going and standing with those who were perishing and speaking to them about their faith, and were converted and died martyrs' deaths because they saw the love of Christ in action and the steadfast faith of those who would not turn their backs on the Savior. There are countless stories of Christians showing genuine love through the ages, love that has impacted the world around them. I hope that someday those kinds of stories can be told about you and me, and about this church, that we are a church that genuinely loves one another. Not just that we're known for being friendly and welcoming and showing hospitality, but those who are characterized by a deep, abiding love for Jesus Christ, so that they will know when they meet us, here are Christ's disciples. Here are people who love one another and who love the Savior. And in that, God will be glorified, and the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted as it deserves to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the gift of love, and that in him we can know love. And we pray that in his strength and by the Holy Spirit, we can show love to others. We confess that our hearts have often been cold and dead. We've been impatient. We've been rude. We've been selfish. Every one of us has sins of unlove to confess. But we confess that you are love, and that your love is perfect, and that the love of the Savior to us is without blemish, without fault. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Oh, Lord, receive our praise and our thanks. Cleanse us and strengthen us and equip us, that in everything the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. We ask it all in his precious name. Amen.